All right, I apologize for my a little bit of disorganization this morning. Is that all of them? You might not get a handout that would like one. I apologize for my disorganization a little bit this morning. Was trying to get Sam squared away and set up for Bible class. I wanted to be in there to hear him, but at the same time, I didn't want to not be here with you folks. So I suppose things will go on without me somehow, some way. But I've enjoyed meeting him, and I hope that you'll introduce yourself and tell him who your kids are and how many. And he's been really impressed with our congregation so far, and rightfully so. Flint is worthy of being impressed by. So, all right, we're gonna keep on going with our Power of Prayer class. Before we begin, want to maybe try to do this a little more often. Does anybody have anything that they would like to share with me concerning their, not with me, with us, with the class, concerning your prayer life, something that might have gone on or didn't go on? I know I got a very fun message from Miss Susan the other day. She didn't go into any detail, and that was fine, about something that she had been praying about or something you had been praying about that came to fruition later. Was that the way it went? Okay. Okay. I got you. So anybody, before we begin, got anything they want to share? Go ahead, Pam. All right. Very cool. Very cool. All right. We have a nice quote from Matthew Henry overhead. It says, "It is good for us to keep some account of our prayers that we may not unsay them in our practice." I like that. I think when we write those prayers down, it causes us to be more accountable of them, perhaps, and more accountable of our behavior as well as we seek and hope and pray that God will answer our prayers. All right, Power of Prayer, week 8. All right, just continuing to review, we knock a few off the list and we add a few onto the list. That's kind of how it goes. We knock a few off, we add a few on as we continue to move through this prayer dare. There are 40 dares in this particular book. 14 was talking about make praise a lifestyle. Let's pause real quick and just kind of make a comment about each one of these. And I'd like for that comment to kind of come from the crowd. So as I get to it, or if you see one that kind of strikes a chord with you, share just a statement or something that we talked about concerning that particular dare. Okay? I'll take number 14, make praise a lifestyle. In this, we talked about how our praise shouldn't necessarily be limited to the time that we assemble together here as Christians on the first day of the week. Praise and prayer should be on our lips at all times. We talked about making prayer a priority in our prayer life as far as the order of its importance. So that was a couple of things that we talked about that. What did we talk about concerning corporate praise? Say it again. Okay, we talked about group prayer. We talked about the importance of just being together in a group of believers and the power of corporate praise. We talked about that, definitely. Okay. What did we talk about when we talked about dealing with our sin? Okay, confession and... yeah. And the relief that a lot of people go through when they confess things. And we had that really interesting article from the Chicago Tribune that talked about it gave people the opportunity to write in things that they wish to confess. And some of the confessions were unbelievable. Things that, you know, I think man has an innate desire to confess things. It's why I think, you know, in all those movies where the bad guy seems to get away with it and what foils his plan is his desire to confess to everyone, this is what I did, this is how I did it. It's not necessarily, I don't think, that he's always gloating in that instance. It's just that he is weighed down, as all humans are, with guilt for the things that we have not confessed to fellow man and to God. All right? All right, what did we talk about dealing with the sin of others? Dealing with the sin of others. What did we talk about there? Don't make me get the book out. Dealing with the sin of others, I believe that talked about... Okay, that was part of it. The dare for that was... All right, here was a passage that I highlighted here. It says, if we are unwilling to forgive people who have hurt us, it is not that God refuses to forgive us, but that we allow our hearts to become so hardened that we will not come to God and ask Him for forgiveness. So the importance of forgiving others in our own prayer life, because we need to be forgiven ourselves. Okay, we talked about praying with humility. Who was the king in the Old Testament who prayed with humility? There's probably more than one, but we highlighted one in particular. Yes, ma'am. It was Hezekiah. And then we actually talked about him as well on the dare on number 20, which is pray for God's glory. Hezekiah didn't pray for his own glory. He didn't pray that everybody would see what a big bad war leader he was. He didn't pray that everybody would see what an awesome military mind. He prayed that all those nations would know that the God of heaven was the God. All right? Number 19, we talked about obeying God, the importance of aligning our lives with God, and we'll talk a little bit more about that today. All right. Number 21, be specific and go public. What did we talk about there? This was just last week. Okay. Right. Okay, so talking about being specific. Now, I don't think there's anything wrong with being general occasionally, and in some instances, in the case of public prayer or prayer with a group, it might not be appropriate to pray specifically. Okay, what was the sharing part or the going public part? What was that about? And I even think the author intended it to be where we say, you know what, I'm praying for a coworker to become a Christian. And then I come to church and I say, hey, Miss Jeannie, I just wanted you to know I've really been praying for this coworker at church. I want you to know that I'm praying about it. And if you can, pray about it as well. It's just sharing that prayer so that other people know that's on your heart. And then hopefully that gets more people praying. And it's kind of, I also had the thought of, you know, what happens when a company goes public? What does that mean? When they go to become a publicly traded company? Everybody gets involved. Other people can buy stock in that. When I get Miss Jeannie involved in that particular prayer concerning that coworker, now I've got her involved. It's a very good chance she's going to casually mention it to Mr. Audi. Very good chance she might mention it to her sister, Miss Marty. And then here we have this idea of it going public. And it hits person after person after person. And before I know it, I've got 20 extra people praying for a situation that only I thought I was praying for. Okay, and that's powerful. So we talked about being specific and going public. Then we talked about praying God's promises. Okay, I enjoyed that lesson particularly. What did we talk about praying God's promises? Or what was one of the promises that we talked about that God prayed? Or that we talked, one of the promises we talked about that God gives us? Okay, eternal life. All right, so we should pray about eternal life. We, you know, one of the promises God gave us was about His church and how the gates of hell wouldn't prevail against it. So we pray about the church. All right, the promise of Christ's return. These different things. And what was the neat thing about praying a promise that God has already promised? It wasn't to remind Him; it's to remind us. And we know it's going to happen. And we're going to get to that a little bit today about that idea of praying something and not knowing if it's going to happen or not. But in this lesson in number 22, we talked about the fact that if I pray for the same thing that God has already promised me, it's like praying for something that I know is going to happen. And that's exactly what it is. And that's I thought that was a neat concept and one that I hadn't necessarily thought of before. All right, good. Thank you for going through that with me. We won't do that every week, but I think that's important. All right, lesson number 23, align your will. Align your will. I know that this is true for all the parents in this room. It was true for the author as he wrote it. But it says, I don't give my kids everything that they ask of me. Anybody in here, any parent, give their kid every single thing that they ask for? Stacy, even you don't. Whether you think it or not, Mike's grinning. You, and I don't think Seth counts. He's only 10 months old. Good grief. All right? I don't give my kids everything they ask of me. All right? So why should we expect God to give us everything that we ask of Him? Why should we expect God to? God does not grant requests that He knows will not be good for us. How many of you think you might have prayed something before and then realized later on that it wasn't good for you? All right? Anything you can share or want to share, Tara? Smooth C. Presnell. All right. Okay, and I think all of us could probably have a relationship example like that where we were just convinced, you know, God, this has to be what you mean for me. This person has to be what you mean, and God's just up there. I just almost picture Him just chuckling at the thought of us thinking we have it worked out. But He doesn't grant us requests that He knows will not be good for us. He just doesn't do that. That's not the way He operates. Why do we complain when God withholds things from us? It's another situation there of, you know, not granting requests that He knows will not be good for us. Okay? Yes, ma'am. Okay. Difference between needs and wants. Right. Right. All right. The point here from the book mentioned that if it would have been good for us, then wouldn't He have given it to us? If it would have been good for us, like in that situation with Tara, if that ultimately, and that's not to say that your fellow wasn't a fine, didn't grow up to be a fine, upstanding, whatever he wants to be. But if it had been truly good for Tara, or truly what God had intended for Tara, He would have made it happen. But it wasn't, so He didn't make it happen. So it's very easy to see at the time, when we're not granted our every beck and call, why some people can say, well, listen, you know, I wanted that, and God didn't give that to me, so, all right, God, I'm done. That's the approach that a lot of people have. They're in it for what they can get, and when they don't see immediate results, they're out.
And there are a lot of times when we know better.
Oh, yeah.
So we just go ahead and do what we think is best.
Yeah, and we'll talk about that. That these lessons that we're dealing with today are right along that line of thinking. All right? Anybody else? Any other comments? I really appreciate the interactive audience participation. Yes, ma'am. Right, and that, again, that's one that's coming up right at the very end of the lesson, one of the last ones. We'll talk about timing specifically. All right? Let's read 1 John 5:14 and 15. If you don't want to turn, you don't have to. I've got this one overhead. I don't always have them overhead, but this one I did. It says, and this is the confidence that we have toward Him, that if we ask anything according to His will, He hears us. And if we know that He hears us in whatever we ask, we know that we have the requests that we have asked of Him. All right? That comes from 1 John 5:14 and 15. All right? If we make requests that align with His will, He will happily grant them. If we make requests that align with His will, He will happily grant them. All right? How many of you have heard this phrase used at the conclusion of a prayer? Grant this if it is your will, God, or if it be thy will, you know, and then insert whatever. I'm pretty sure that any time, Grandpa Baker, Mom, wouldn't you say, any time that he has something that he's planning for the next day, before, it's just ingrained inside, you know, well, Grandpa, what are we going to do tomorrow? Well, Lord be willing, we're going to this, this, and this. That's just always been his, you know, and when he prays, that's the same way. And I've always liked that about him. And a lot of folks, I think, sometimes get a little irritated at this phrase, or maybe they don't like this phrase, but I like it. Because if we prayed something that's not God's will, then we shouldn't want him to grant it. If we prayed something that's not God's will, then we shouldn't want him to grant it. Right. And maybe that there's a little bit of doubt there, or maybe we're not 100% certain if it's really good for us. Like, you know, maybe like a relationship situation that's a little bit, you know, up in the air. Well, I don't know, but God, if it's your will, please make it happen. And yeah, like you said, we're kind of giving yourself an out there so that we're not intentionally praying something that's not God's will, I guess. Anna? Right. There was a phrase. Tommy, this goes back to what you were saying. It says, some people complain that if you end your prayer with the disclaimer, grant this if it's your will, God, all the power is taken out of praying. As if you pour your heart out to God and then say, but if this isn't in your will, then forget I even brought it up. And the author goes on to say that, I, however, don't think that this is a bad way to end a prayer. And then leads into this statement here. There are a lot of things we can be certain are in God's will, but there are times when we can't be totally certain if what we are requesting is in God's will. And I think that's kind of a little scary for us a little bit, to think that we might not know everything that's in God's will. Well, I'm pretty certain I don't know everything that's in God's will. Yes, ma'am. Exactly.
And so sometimes when I get really confused that way, I just pray for God to show me what I need to be praying for.
Right.
Because otherwise, I'm just kind of, I don't know.
And I think that's what this is going to ultimately lead to. The dare is going to be to align our will with His will, or pray for things that we are certain are in God's will. Still doesn't mean they'll necessarily come to fruition, because we have freedom, period. Yes, April, a choice. Thank you. Right. All right. Other thoughts? Go ahead, Steve.
I'm not going to word this too well, probably, but we also have to keep in mind that God's will sometimes conflicts with God's will. And I'll give you an example of what I'm talking about. We know that God is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. So if we pray for someone to be saved, we're certainly praying within God's will. At the same time, it's not God's will that He miraculously forced someone to come to Him.
Yeah, and that's what we have, believe it or not, we've got like four dares, four challenges to cover, and we've already hit on every one of them just in our conversation, which is more than fine. But one of the things that the author, and I like this a lot, that he talked about was that if we pray for someone to become a Christian, is that in God's will? This means yes. This means no. This means you're not voting. Okay? Yes. Okay? Does that mean they will become a Christian? No. because they still have the choice to choose. They still have the choice not to pursue that lifestyle. Yes.
But also, praying in God's will does not give us the privilege of just saying, okay, God, it's yours.
Right.
I'm not doing a thing.
Well, and I've always loved that passage from James chapter 4, James chapter 1, where it says, if somebody comes to you naked and destitute, and notwithstanding, you don't give them the things which they need to survive, you know, you say, go about your way. You know, and I've always heard, you know, I've always felt like sometimes we hid behind that. You know, somebody comes up to you and says, yeah, you know, we're really struggling at the house. We have this, this, and this. And it's within your ability to help them. And I'm using my air quotes there because everybody's abilities are different. And you go, oh, man, I hate to hear that. That's terrible. I'll pray for you.
Yeah.
Well, I think it's good that you pray for them, but isn't there an immediate need that you might be able to meet for that person? And isn't that what that passage in James is talking about? Yes, go, you know, God be with you. Go your way, you know. But at the same time, we could have done something. And so just praying, well, if it's your will, you know, doesn't, you know, exempt us from getting out there and getting involved and doing things. All right. When you say to God, Lord, I want your will, not mine, and then pray for what you believe is God's will, that's good praying. When you say to God, Lord, I want your will, not mine, and then pray for what you believe is in God's will, that's good praying. Who do we also know that prayed for God's will that didn't get it? Christ. Now that's kind of that's hard to swallow. You know, Jesus himself said, hey God, you know, if there's not another way, if there's another way that I could do this, that would be really great, because this is going to be very painful. And I, you know, but God said, sorry, son, this is the way it's got to be. You know, sometimes I think Christ was willing to die on the cross, but I don't know that eager is the right word that I would use. But he was willing because it was the right time. Yes, Cliff?
He not only asked it once, but three times.
Three times? Is there three different accounts of it? And it's not the same prayer? And it's not the same prayer like accounted in Mark and then John and then... Absolutely. All right, we got to pick up the pace just a little bit. Your assignment this week is to think carefully about whether or not what you are asking is in God's will. It's a good thing to ask. Is what you are praying in God's will? Okay? All right, moving on. Pray with faith. Pray with faith. All right, God is seeking those who have complete faith in Him. God is seeking those who have complete faith in Him. Luke 7, verses 7 through 9, what do we know there? If we could get away with not reading this passage, that would be okay. I know that sounds really bad. I think we're all really familiar with this story. What phrases there in that passage indicate the power of the centurion's faith?
Did you say he hadn't found that such great faith in Israel?
Yeah. I mean, and what did the centurion say? He actually, like, I think he sends out some people with a message to Jesus that says, look, you don't even have to come into my house. I know you can do it from wherever you are. The centurion was someone who had complete faith. And a faith that Christ remarked, I have not seen such great faith in all of us at Jerusalem or Israel. Excuse me. All right. Says we need the next point here. We need to pray with faith, believing that God can answer in the best way. Not always the way necessarily that we want, but in the best way. And then finally, I like this phrase, I like this wording here. Impress God with your faith in Him, like the centurion impressed Jesus. I'll make a side parallel here, or a side mention. We all the time mention, and Kay did it very well, at the offering, when we have the offering, we always mention the story of who? The lady who gave the widow's mites. And you know why I think that story is so powerful? It's got not to do with the amount that she gave. It's not even got to do with how she gave out of her deep poverty. It's got to do with the fact that Jesus taught a lesson based on what that woman did. He pulled the disciples together and said, "Hey, let me tell you about this little lady I just met and what she did." That woman impressed Jesus with what she did. The centurion impressed Jesus with his faith. I need to try to impress Christ with my faith. I need to try to make him say, "Wow, that guy's all in. He is completely with me all the way." All right. Your assignment for that particular dare is to examine your own level of faith in your prayers. Examine your own level of faith in your prayers. And listen, I don't have really any explanation for the pictures except that it's my PowerPoint and I get to do what I want. So I didn't have anything that necessarily went with any pictures that went with these dares. So I said, "Hey." Well, okay, there we go. I like that. That was when Emma turned 3. And Anna just looks like she's holding on for dear life there. All right, lesson 25. Learn when you can pray with faith. Learn when you can pray with faith. And this is going to go back, April, a little bit to what you talked about. This particular author went to college in the Chicago area. There are several institutions of theology of all different kinds in Chicago. But the author's wife had been married before. She was a widow. And she was a widow because her husband passed away from a very bizarre form of spinal cancer. And they got married when they were pretty young and like got back from their honeymoon and immediately discovered this diagnosis. So they jumped straight into chemotherapy. They jumped straight into all that kind of stuff just, you know, before they even had much time together at all. And it was decided that it was terminal, so they began to, as all of us would, to pray fervently. Just, "God, we don't understand how you work, but please, if there's anything you can do about this situation." Said that, you know, although this wasn't necessarily something that we would do, their particular faith system, they said they even had people come in and anoint this man with oil, and they prayed over him, and they prayed over him, and they prayed over him. And this went on for about a year and a half. And how do you think the story ends? He still died. And what do people tell the wife? If you just had, well, it was part of that, yeah.